Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had the experience during a sermon, sitting in the pew, listening to the preacher preach, when the pastor is preaching God's law, pointing out what God's word says about his will for our lives, what he wants us to do and not to do, say and not to say, think and not to think? And therefore also pointing out how we have failed in our lives to obey God's will as he demands it in every instance, in every time and place, and how therefore we are in need of God's forgiveness for our sins, which sins merit judgment, death, and hell. That's what we deserve because of our sins. But have you ever had the experience that when listening to that message of God's law in the sermon, instead of thinking only about your own sins and your own need for God's forgiveness, your mind might start to drift to think about other people that you know in your life and their sins and how those people really need to repent and to change their sinful ways and their sinful actions or words or attitudes? Maybe you've even heard whole sermons that focus almost entirely on the sins of other people, the evils of the world around us, but not so much on the evils of our own hearts. Well, neither of those things are really good, but unfortunately, they are very easy to do. It's much easier to point out the sins of other people than to carefully examine our own hearts and lives, and by God's grace, to root out the sin, the sinful habits, the sinful attitudes that live within us, within our hearts, and so often manifest themselves in our lives. But as much as we generally don't want to do that, think about the sins of others instead of thinking about our own sins, in connection with today's gospel reading, actually do want you to think for a minute about the sins of others. Even though that, again, is generally not a great thing for us to do, it can be a very dangerous thing for us to do, as it so easily feeds into our pride, our ego, which doesn't need any additional help to be fed. But specifically, think of, in relation to the gospel reading, have you ever had the experience of trying over and over again to help someone overcome a pet sin in their life? Maybe it's a sin that they might be blind to or that they have blinded themselves to. Maybe it's a sin of cheating in one of various ways, of overeating, of drunkenness or drug abuse, of angry outbursts, of a sharp tongue, a short temper, a victim mentality, woe is me, everything is everybody else's fault but my own, an attitude of poor sportsmanship or laziness or irresponsibility. The person may be someone who is close to you, maybe a family member, a relative, a friend, parent or child, husband or wife, brother or sister, boss or secretary, co-worker or roommate. More times than you can count, you've approached that person tactfully, patiently, kindly, at least as much as you were able to do, at least trying the best you can to do that. You try to approach them, to help them to see this real problem, this sin in their life, help them try to break out of that bad habit of sin for their own happiness and for the happiness and welfare of the people around them, including yourself. But again and again, when you do that, you run into a wall. Maybe the person gets hurt or offended or angry, accusing you of having a holier-than-thou attitude, of thinking that you're so holy and righteous. Maybe they pretend to be surprised or confused and not really know what you're talking about when you speak to them about it. Or perhaps they agree with you quickly, but then after they promise to change, then not long afterwards they go right back to that sinful action or pattern or attitude. And as in the parable, you try discussing the matter with the person multiple times, but each time ends up with the same result. with rejection in one form or another, as we just mentioned. Ultimately, finally, in the end, you make a great final effort, an intervention. But that too is rejected. And so in desperation, finally, you simply give up trying. Well, if you have in mind someone like this, or maybe perhaps multiple people, you're now prepared to think about yourself. Just as this particular person that you just thought about, or people, has repeatedly frustrated your attempts to help them change their ways, so also you and I have repeatedly frustrated God's efforts to eradicate some fatal flaw within ourselves. Either we are damnably unaware of our habitual failing, even though to God it's plain as day, and probably plain as day to many people around us in our lives, or perhaps we're aware of our flaw, but we have rationalized it away. We have come up with some kind of justification in our own minds why it's okay for us to keep doing that. Our sin is an insult to God, and it's a cause of frustration and unhappiness to our acquaintances, to our loved ones around us, and also to ourselves. Over and over again, God has sent his messengers. We have rejected them. Finally, he made the supreme sacrifice. He gave his beloved son. And we, by our sins, were responsible for his death. Of course, in this parable, we know that just as with his other parables, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's using the imagery, the word pictures of a vineyard and an owner, some tenant farmers, and the servants and the son of the owner that the owner sends to those tenant farmers. He's using that imagery especially to refer to the people of Israel in the Old Testament times and also up through Jesus' own day. People to whom God had sent his servants, the prophets, again and again with a message from him. And those prophets, the people of Israel, so many times rejected and sometimes literally beat and wounded and even killed. And now finally, after many attempts, sending many of his messengers to bring his word to them, now finally God sent his own son in the flesh. And he was literally killed. Some of the Jewish leaders arranged for his execution at the hands of the Roman rulers over the territory of Judea. And the last verse of our reading, Luke chapter 20, tells us that the chief priests and experts in the law knew that Jesus had spoken this parable against them. However, if we only see this parable as a story about the Israelites in the Old Testament and their disobedience and the people of Jesus' time and their unbelief and rejection of him, then we are missing out on important truths that this parable holds for us and our present time. This parable is also a message to you and to me. It is true that God has also entrusted his vineyard to us as well. And that vineyard represents the church. It represents our lives as Christians, all the roles and responsibilities that God has given to us in our lives, whatever those roles might be, and also everything else that God has entrusted to us, the physical blessings, material blessings that he has given to us, our possessions, our money, also our time, and all the talents and abilities that he has entrusted to us to use for his good purpose. Just like in the parable, God, the owner of the vineyard, wants the tenant farmers, us, to produce fruit, to live lives according to his will, to trust and believe in his word and in his promises. In our thoughts, words, and actions, everything that we do and say and think to follow his will, to live for him and for others. And again, God has sent his servants, his messengers to us. Pastors, Christian teachers, parents, anyone else who tells the good news of God's love through Jesus and who at times, yes, calls us to repent for our sins and to turn back to God for forgiveness and to follow his will. And God has sent his Son, Jesus, for you and for me. And he sends his Son to us again and again through his word and through the sacraments. We need to remind ourselves that God is serious about all of this. God doesn't have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude about his word. He is not to be taken lightly. Although, yes, God assures us that he wants only our eternal welfare. He wants all people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth, to believe in Jesus, and to avoid eternal damnation for our sins. Although God assures us that he is patient and kind and compassionate beyond our wildest imagination, yet the Bible does also make clear that it is tragically possible to turn down the grace of God one too many times. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. To be sure, whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Indeed, the one who sows for his own sinful flesh will reap destruction from the sinful flesh." The Bible comforts us with the assurances of God's love through Jesus, but it also warns us that the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, and that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in our sermon text, Luke chapter 20, after referring to Jesus as the cornerstone, it then warns, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush the one on whom it falls." Of course, neither the Bible nor our sermon text mean to portray God as a tyrant before whom all must cringe in abject terror and fear of punishment and judgment, but they do mean to portray him as the King, our Lord, the Master of our lives, whose expectations toward us and whose kindness toward us are never to be treated carelessly or taken for granted. All of these biblical examples from the Old Testament and the people of Jesus' day are simply ways of saying that God's offer to us of life and salvation is serious. It is an offer in good faith. God himself stands behind that offer with a guarantee of his own flawless nature. And again, although the Bible reminds us that the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, and it also assures us that God is love. Over and over again, the Bible tells us of God's infinite mercy, his infinite patience for his beloved people. At the start of our sermon today, we discussed how we, human beings, so often, so easily give up when our efforts to help a friend or a loved one overcome a sin are frustrated and repeatedly rejected. But God, in his relationship with us, does not quit. He keeps sending his beloved Son to us over and over again in his word and in the sacraments, hoping that we will embrace the truth that he speaks, the truth that will make us free, hoping that by the working of his Spirit in our hearts through that truth, that he will set us free from the spiritual death that our sins lead us into, that he will set us free to serve him now and in the life to come, free to enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. God does this and he keeps doing this despite the fact that he has to live with us even more closely than we have to live with those relatives or friends of ours whose efforts of ours to help them turn from their sinful ways they may repeatedly again and again reject. God not only is living with us, but he is also within us. God says that our bodies are his temples. And so whatever our pet sins are, they affect God directly. But God still loves and loves and keeps on loving us. This is God's goodness, that he hopes will lead us to repentance, to turn to Him in faith and to follow His will. And so now we understand God's purpose in this parable. For us to gain better insight into the destructive effects of our sins and to gain a new appreciation of God's efforts to cure us and to save us from our sins. Just as we can probably easily think of someone who continually blocks our efforts to help them overcome some pet sin in their lives, so also we, at least some of the time, and probably more often than we would like to admit, block God's efforts to help us. And the compassion and despair that we sometimes may feel toward a friend or a relative who rejects our help, that's just an inkling of the compassion that God experiences and feels towards each of us. But the difference, the key difference, that God never grows weary, that God never quits in His efforts to bring us to repentance and to trust in Him. God continues to speak the truth in love, the truth of His love. His mercy endures forever and never fails. So let us respond to His love and mercy by living lives according to His will. Let us imitate God in His love and mercy. And so as you think about the person or people you thought about at the beginning of the sermon, think about God's love and mercy for them, just as He has poured out richly His love and mercy on you. Keep sharing God's love and forgiveness and the message of His salvation through Jesus with them. Yes, they may reject Him again and again. They may reject you and your efforts again and again, but by God's grace, that day may come when they will accept Him. And that will be the beginning of a glorious day for that person for whom finally the door of heaven has been opened through faith in Jesus. May God grant you the determination and bless you with His wisdom and grace from His Spirit to do just that. Amen.